will, if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. I had this thought this week while I was doing my Bible study and came across a passage. Actually, last week we preached on Fishers of Men, last Sunday night. And coming across my study for Fishers of Men, I came across this verse. We read it last week. But something just kind of stuck in my mind there a little bit, and I just had to put it aside. It wasn't a part of my message. And this week I thought about it a little bit. And I thought about things that were going on and how they came about. And so I just jotted some things down here. And I want to speak on the thought tonight on reckless abandonment. Reckless abandonment. The thought being reckless. Reckless. If you think of the word reckless, we think of maybe a driver who is acting erratically or doing something that may endanger everybody around him or himself. But the idea behind reckless abandonment, abandoning means leaving behind. Abandon. I'm going to abandon something. I'm going to leave it behind. So reckless abandonment, and the context that I want to speak about tonight, has to do with our Christian life and leaving behind the old man. And leaving behind those things behind us, recklessly. The world may look at it as reckless, but the Lord sees it as something else. And that we have another name for it. We call it forsaking. In the Christian terms, we would say, I forsook my old life. The world may see it as reckless abandonment. Hey, you just quit your job. You stop drinking. What's wrong with you? Huh? Well, you know, reckless abandonment to the things behind us to move forward, we'll use the word forsaking. And we came across this last week in my message on Fishers of Men. But in Mark chapter 1, if you'll go to verse 16, I'll get my text from here. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. And he's speaking of Jesus here, and he says, Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in a ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now I want to say this. Just reading that in the context of what it says here, these men, I spoke last week about, I believe they knew the Lord. They knew who he was. No doubt, they wouldn't give up their livelihood, the security of income. They wouldn't give up their comfort of work, the comfort they had of knowing they had work, people relying on them to bring fish into the market. For a stranger just to walk by and say, come and follow me. They had to know the Lord and knew what he was about. But somebody might look at those men, the Lord's walking along the seashore, hey, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they just drop everything they got. That's reckless. Somebody, hey, that guy's a reckless. What's going on with them? Reckless abandonment to what they were doing, their work, their livelihood, the security of their family monetarily, the things that they had going on, they just dropped them. To follow the Lord. Now, some say that's reckless. Some say that's forsaking all for one for something else. Now, we know the story of the Gospels and in Acts, the testimony of these disciples and how they lived with the Lord and how they served with Him and the ministry that they took together and how they cast out devils and how they saw people brought back to life again and the miracles that Jesus did, no doubt. And the fame also that they had from following Jesus. When Peter was in the courtyard and the people recognized that, oh yeah, he's one of the disciples, and of course he denied. But they recognized him as someone that had been with Jesus. But the Lord told him something. The Lord told him something. If you turn over to the book of Matthew, the Lord told them something for the sake of them, those who had forsaken, in Matthew chapter 19. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, Peter, of all of them, Peter has to ask the Lord a question. And he says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," he's speaking of the Lord, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Verse 28 says, "And when Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Hey, I tell you what, they gave up a livelihood and they gave up some things they had going on. And they may have been very successful. They may have been very good at what they did. But the Lord rewarded them greatly for forsaking the things of the earth and the things of this world, the things of temporalness, for an eternal treasure. Hey, the Bible says he's going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's quite, but that's during the millennium. That's going to be in the millennial reign. When Jesus Christ sits and He comes and reigns, He's going to put them over the 12 tribes of Israel to judge them. That's quite a reward, if you will. And so I want to take that thought, and I want to talk about, just briefly, mention, and to refresh in our minds. Because I believe the stories, and I say stories, but the history of the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament were given to us that we might believe. And not only that we might believe, but that we might have faith to help us do what they did. Reckless abandonment. Talking about maybe letting some things go that might hinder us from being better servants for the Lord and following Him. Now, when we talk about Peter and James and John and the fishing, we know they went fishing again. They still owned the boats. Because the Lord used them several times. The Lord got in their ship and said, "Put it out from shore," and the Lord spoke to the people from the ship. And then at one point He told them, "Listen, let's go out and let's go fishing." He says, "Go out a little farther and put the nets down." They caught so many fish, their nets were breaking and almost sunk the ship. At one point, what I want to talk about, if we can just go in our minds back to the Old Testament, I want you to think in your mind maybe of some examples of people who had forsook all. Or maybe someone would say, "That was just reckless. That's reckless abandonment." The first person I think of when I think of that, I'll give you what I thought of, was Ruth. She was a Moabite in the land of Moabite. And the strangers had come in amongst them and she had married one of them. And he died. And then her mother-in-law says, "Hey, I'm going to go back to my place, my land, my possession." She could have stayed home. Nobody would have said nothing about her. She had her family there. Her friends were there. She had never been to this other place. She said, "Oh no, I'm going with you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die. And your God's going to be my God, and what you do, that's what I'm going to do. She just gave it all up. She left everything behind. Everything. Her friends, her family. Everything behind. Because she knew this was right. I know your God, and I know your what you got is right, and I want what you got, and I'm going to go wherever you go. That's where I'm going to be right behind. And she even told her, y'all, go back. Go back to your family. And no, no, no. One sister did. One of the daughter-in-laws did, but Ruth did not. And then I think about Ruth and her desire and what she did. And what was her reward? Hey, she's the great-grandmother of David. Boy, I tell you what, wouldn't that be exciting though? I wonder if she was still alive when David was anointed to be king of Israel. When Samuel came to anoint him, he was a lad. He was a young man. Young man. Maybe great-grandma heard the news that what she had done and she was a part of, the Lord had blessed it and he had become king, second king. Hey, that's quite a forsaking and quite a reward. I want to ask you, when you think about it, who can you think of, maybe a story in the Old Testament, of forsaking or reckless abandonment of something somebody did and had a great reward for what they gave up? Anybody?
Elisha.
I got Elisha down. What are you thinking about?
I was thinking about the fact that he was a farmer and he had all these people out here plowing with all these oxen.
12 yoke of oxen. That's 24 oxen. Yeah. Two yoke up together. She's doing quite a plow.
Yeah,
and you're plowing 12 yoke of oxen.
And he forsook.
Dropped it all.
Dropped it. Killed his two and eight. Okay. Then, after that, he was rewarded. He got to see Elijah lead, and he got a double portion of the Spirit of God, which became just amazing with God's presence.
Right. And then, of course, who he took over for? Elijah.
Yes.
Elijah. Hey, how would you like to know that the king had his own personal religion, his own personal creed, and you just killed 450 of them? Personally. Slew them all. That's pretty reckless. What do you say? Elijah went, he set up the altar, you know the story, and he said, if we're going to serve Baal, let him call fire from heaven. And if we're going to serve God, then let the God that answered by fire, that'll be the God that we serve, right? So when they do this, and the prophets of Baal jump and leap and cut themselves, and he mocks them, and he says all these things, and then he pours water on his offering, and he pours more water on the offering, and he pours more water on everything, and the Lord just devours the whole thing with fire. Then he goes, hey, don't let these guys get away. Kill 450 of them in one day. Then he runs for his life. Lord says, hey, Lord, it's just me against all of them. No, it's not. There's 6,000 chosen that have not bowed their knee to Baal. But you know what he got? He got translated. He didn't die. The Bible doesn't say that he died. He got translated. That fiery chariot and the horsemen came down and took him up on a whirlwind. Hey, what a reward. Why? Because he forsook all his fear. He forsook everything that might inhibit him from serving the Lord wholly, completely. How about somebody else? How about somebody else in the Bible? Noah would fall in there. Hey, how about this? Hey, Noah, everybody's gonna die but you and your family. Oh man, where's the trees? I gotta build them here. You know? Bill and Art, they mocked him for 100 years. Bible says he's a preacher of righteousness. Not only did he have his work set out to work and build his ark, but he also preached in hopes of. They didn't realize it, but Noah preached condemnation on all of them. Because they didn't choose to believe. Same thing we do now. We preach the gospel. And those who receive will have great reward. And those who reject will have great condemnation. But Noah's reward was Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All of the descendants of the world today are from Noah. Noah lived a long time too. He lived 900 years. Somebody else. Joseph.
Joseph did not stop believing in the dreams that God gave him. He continued to tell his brothers. And even after that, after he was sent down there, he didn't have a choice where he went, but after he was sent down there, rather than fall to his master's wife, he said, "Hey, I ain't going to him in prison." And he ended up, he was second in the kingdom.
And the Savior, a type of our Savior. Think of who came next, the great one after him would be Moses. Hey, let me tell you something about Moses, y'all. Not only did his parents have reckless abandonment, not to obey the law, to kill their son, they built an ark of bulrushes and put them in the river. And Miriam kept watch over them. And then when the prince of Egypt or the princess of Egypt came and took him, and he became of the household of Pharaoh. He didn't want to be called Pharaoh's son. He would rather be counted in the affliction of the Hebrew than be called Pharaoh's son. You know what he did though? He forsook the land of Egypt, not fearing the retribution from the king. You know why he left Egypt? Why did Moses run and leave? He killed an Egyptian because he was wailing on a Hebrew. Buried him in the sand. Y'all remember that story? And he pursued Egypt, left it. Didn't care. Man, you can't tell me the king of Pharaoh couldn't send some men out to find him if he wanted him. He forsook it. Guess what though? Because he forsook it and he went out to the land of Midian. And there he stayed. The Lord showed up to him in a fiery bush. Said, "Moses, I've chosen you to do this work for me." Reward for those who will forsake and leave what the world might consider reckless abandonment. I think of Gideon. Now, y'all, the most famous story of Gideon is Gideon the 300 men. But that's not what I'm talking about. Gideon lived in a family that didn't love the Lord, didn't serve the Lord. His father had a grove and worshiped the god of Baal. But Gideon was down in the threshing floor hiding his wheat because the people were oppressed. They were oppressed. And Gideon was threshing his wheat down there, and the angel of the Lord showed up to him and said, "Hey, I've chosen you to do this work." Obviously, Gideon feared the Lord and had the fear of the Lord in him. And you know what Gideon did? His act of forsaking and his act of reckless abandonment was in the middle of the night to go cut the grove down, knock the altar over, and defile it. And then they woke up in the morning, "Who did this?" Gideon did. His whole family turned on him. They didn't want him around there. Look what the Lord did with him. How many of y'all know how many sons Gideon had? How many sons did Gideon have? Seventy. I don't know. I hope it wasn't one. I'm saying that as far as an inheritance of the people of the Lord blessed them because he forsook all, forsook family, forsook his inheritance, forsook everything that he had to do what the Lord told him to do. And not only that, but he had a great name in Israel. And he judged Israel. The Lord used him. We have Moses, we have Gideon, we have Noah, we have Elijah, and we have Elisha. How about David? When he was running from Saul, you remember? Saul tried to kill him and David had to leave. And Jonathan went out in the field and shot the arrows and said, "Hey, David, you can't come back. It's in his heart to kill you." David had to leave his family. He had to leave his wife. He had to leave everything, his position. He left everything. And he went to the enemy. For at least 10 or 12 years, David wasn't even home. When his family would go see him, they would have to sneak off to find him in the forest or on a mountain. David forsook. But what was his reward? He wasn't going to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Even though Saul probably deserved every bit of what he got, David wasn't going to be the one who pulled the trigger. David wasn't going to be the one who slayed the Lord's anointed. He had too much respect for the Lord. So when the Lord took Saul out, when the Lord finally took him out, I believe it was 42 years Saul reigned. The Lord put David in on iron. And not only did David reign 7.5 years in Hebrew, but then he established his kingdom for all of Israel for 33 more years. And David's son became one of the greatest kings that we have because he built the temple. Solomon. Reckless abandonment. Forsaking all, or forsaking that which would keep you from serving the Lord or doing the will of God. We talked about the disciples, the fishermen who left their place. How about Matthew? He had a pretty prestigious job. He probably had a lot of people who had reverence for him because of his position. Probably people who feared him because of his position. He walked away. How about Zacchaeus? Gave it all up. I want Jesus more than I want this. I want peace in my heart more than I want this. Give it up. Saul. Saul was a great one. When the light of the Lord came and hit him on the road to Damascus, he changed. He forsook his entire plan. He forsook his desire to oppress the church. He forsook everything, his religion. The prestige, the position, and the notoriety, he walked away from every bit of it. Why? Paul said, I glory in the fact the Lord allows me to suffer for his name's sake. And look at him. How many books of the Bible did he write? You see what I'm saying? The scriptures are filled with examples of men who forsook something. And they gained so much more. Now we read in Matthew 19 that the Lord said in verse 28, "I say unto you that of ye which have followed me," comma, he's talking about those who followed him then. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, just for a minute. Matthew chapter 14, and verse 28. Well, let's go. I like this verse here. Let's go back to 22, where we talked about this a minute ago. And straightway Jesus commanded his disciples to get into a ship. This is Matthew 14:22. and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I tell you what, that's pretty reckless.
Yes.
That's pretty reckless to get out of a good floating boat that has ropes and maybe some life vests and maybe another safety device to get out and walk on the water. Wouldn't you say that's pretty reckless? Here in the midst of this body of water, and here Peter is climbing overboard because Jesus said, "Come." That's all he said. He said, "Come." All he told him before was, "Follow me." He said, "Come." That's pretty reckless. Hey, how many times do you think the disciples talked about Peter walking on the water? How many times do you think Peter told the testimony of what happened to encourage the saints in his day about the Lord will help you? The Lord will hold you up. Don't be faithless. How many times do you think Peter used this as an example himself? He forsook the safety and what he knew to go to the unknown. His reward was doing something none of the disciples ever did. I don't think anybody ever did after. He got to walk on the water. Now we know that the story goes on and Peter began to sink. But he still walked on the water. He still walked on the water. And he walked back with the Lord. That's exactly right. Hey, we're never going to be able to have a testimony of anything great. And I'm not talking about salvation, because our salvation is great, and our testimony of our salvation is great. But if we don't have forsaking some of the weights and some of the things and the things of our past, if we can't let them go and we can't break free from them, we're not going to have this testimony and the reward that we see. I think of Rahab the harlot. Hey, she was in a city that had high walls. She had no reason to fear. What were they going to do? Throw rocks at her? Were they going to pull the walls down? Obviously, they had great trust in their wall. If you read the account of Jericho, they had three walls. An outer, and a middle, and an inner wall. And they said, "They'll never get in. They'll never get in." Why are they walking in circles around here? What are they doing? They probably stood on the wall and mocked them. You know what Rahab did? She heard the story of how the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And she heard the story of how they crossed that river and the Lord stopped it. She heard how they came across the Red Sea. She feared. And she said, "Listen, I'm going to help you guys. But listen, when y'all come, you have to save us." He says, "Here's what you do. You take this scarlet thread, or ribbon, or rope, whatever it might be, and you tie this in your window. And then you gather in your home, in the doors of your home on this wall, all those that you want to be saved." See, we can't guarantee anything that is outside your house.
urine within his wall. She forsook her country. She forsook her city. She betrayed him. What she did, she hid him on the roof.
Under the flaps, under the roof, until they could get away. She lowered him down and got him passage out. And her act of forsaking and her reckless abandonment to everybody around her thought she was crazy. Hey, when the wall came down, hers was still standing. Her portion and her part was not. And everybody in her home was alive. There's a great reward for us if we will take thought and be mindful. What can we forsake? What can I give up that will benefit my ministry or benefit my service to the Lord and be great reward for me later on? Now, Paul tells us before in the New Testament, he says, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. Now, brethren, we are not under the law. We are not under commandment to have to live a certain way or to do a certain thing. But there is moderation. And there is thought on how we live and how we portray ourselves. We can forsake some of the world. We might have liberty to partake in, but we can take it upon ourselves to forsake it for the glory of God and the gospel. Amen? So I'm saying this right here. Take thought on what we can do and maybe some things you already have done and forsaking. What your family might think, that's crazy. Why are you giving your money to a church? They're a bunch of crooks. Why are you giving your money to these people in other countries? You don't know what they're doing. They might be messing with parties. People think you're crazy. They think I'm crazy. But brethren, our reward that we're going to get in heaven one day when the Lord rewards us for the good that we've done. Brethren, if you've helped someone print a Bible, if you've helped someone print tracts, if you've helped a missionary get on the mission field, all the reward that he has is partaken in you also. We're workmen together through Jesus Christ. I see here in Matthew chapter 14, I see, well, you know, Peter did abandon, but the Lord did bid him to come. I want to take you to their text that I got my message from, and that's going to be John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, we're going to see again Peter. Oh, I like Peter. You know, he says the things you think, but you don't say, you know, Lord, what are we going to get? You know? You think that, but you don't say that. Peter, come on. What is it, Lord? What are we going to get? You know what I mean? Peter. John chapter 21. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Now, we're going to read the third account of the Lord showing himself to the disciples here. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But his disciples knew not it was Jesus. Verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto him, children, have ye any meat? And they answered, no. And he saith unto him, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast there four, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Verse 7. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, of course this is John, he's writing the book of John, he likes to throw this in there. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's me, he's kind of patting himself on the back there a little bit, he saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that, it was the Lord, he girded on his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and ran across the top of the water over to Jesus. No. He got in the little dinghy and he paddled himself over to where Jesus was. No. He said, hey Lord, I'll be there in a minute. And set the sail and cut the ropes on the net and sailed over to Jesus. No! He's crazy! Peter is reckless abandonment. He forsook all. Hey guys, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. Boom, jumped in the water and swam. He swam over to where the Lord was. Nobody else jumped in the water. Nobody else was over there. They were probably going, oh, let's get the net in. Let's get these fish up. We just caught this giant thing. There's seven of them there. Peter abandons all of them. He's crazy. Why did he do this? Why did Peter jump out of a perfectly good ship after fishing all night long to swim to shore? Why? Nobody else was doing it. The Lord didn't tell him, hey Peter, jump in and swim over here. He just said, have you any fish? You caught any meat? No. Fish on the outside. Okay. Then John said, hey Peter, that's the Lord! That's the Lord! Boom! I'm getting over the Lord! Hey, he wanted to go and see the Lord! The Lord had left them! He'd been gone! Peter loved the Lord. He loved the Lord a lot. And he forsook all, and we saw in the book of Mark. And if you looked over again in the book of Matthew chapter 14, they forsook all when they caught all those fish. And they caught all that. The Bible says they fell down and worshiped the Lord because they had caught so many fish. And they said, what a great God. What a great Lord. And he said, they forsook all again and followed the Lord. You know what? Peter, when he had heard that was the Lord, he said, hey, I don't need none of this. I don't even need to be on this boat with you right now. I'm going to go be with the Lord right now. I'm not waiting on you to pull the net in. I'm not waiting on the boat to turn around. I'm going right now. Reckless abandonment. I wonder in our lives, could we be accused? Could anybody look at our lives and could anybody look at us and say, you know, that was reckless. They shouldn't have done that. But you can say, I was following the Lord. I was doing what I knew was right for me, and nobody else knew it. I followed the Lord when nobody else did. The world might see it as reckless abandonment. The Lord sees it as forsaking all. When all the disciples got on the seashore, they pulled the boats up, they pulled the net in, they counted 153 fishes. When the Lord was feeding them, He said, come and dine, and He fed them. And the Lord said something, He said it to Peter. He said, Peter, found me. Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. Peter, he said, upon this rock will I build my church. Peter got a great reward that maybe some of the other disciples didn't get. Because Peter was a reckless abandonment to anything that would be between him and the Savior. And I wonder in our own personal lives, brethren, just in your own heart and your own mind, can you think of a time when you had what someone might think to be reckless abandonment? I'll give you an example of my own. A few years ago, we had a home that we had built. 2,700 square foot, 5-bedroom, 3-bath, 3 stories, 1,600 square foot car garage, 1,500 square foot barn, all new. We built it. All of it. Our family built it for ourselves. There was a time came the Lord was moving in our life. And I had to make a decision between taking a job and waiting on the Lord. And everybody around me was saying, what's wrong with you? Go take the job. Go do it. That's what you need to be doing. Can't you see? This is what you need to be doing. But I knew I needed to wait on the Lord. And so I sat. And I waited for the Lord to give me peace about what I'm supposed to do. I didn't have a problem taking the job. I was qualified. I was physically able to work. And nobody could understand why I was acting so reckless. Saying, why? This is stupid. You're getting behind on your payments. This has happened. This has happened. You have these needs. Why aren't you doing this? I knew. Sam Baker needed to wait on the Lord. And I waited. And I'll tell you, brethren, the Lord has rewarded me. The Lord has rewarded me for being a little bit reckless. I don't have that home anymore. I don't have that land anymore. I don't have some of the things that we thought were nice. But I got the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding. And let me tell you what, I wouldn't never trade this for that again. Reckless abandonment. If you'll turn back to where we started in the book of Matthew chapter 19, I'd like to read another verse. When Peter asked the Lord in verse 27, he said, Lord, we've forsaken all. What are we going to get? Verse 28, Jesus answered him. But he didn't stop there. We got verse 29 also. And if you look at verse 29, it says this right here. Well, I'll say in verse 28. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, that would be the disciples, and that would be those then. In verse 29, he says something else. He says, and everyone, that's me. That's you, Brother Ron. Hey, Brother Clint, that's you. Brother Caleb, that's you. Brother Chris, Brother Sean, Sister Carrie, boys, that's y'all. That's me. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And shall inherit eternal life. Hey, brethren. Not only will those disciples sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes. Brethren, we got eternal life. Knowing we have the peace of God, and knowing we have the blessings of God in our life, and knowing we have the immediate thing the Lord does for us. Just kind of do that in there. Oh, and you got eternal life. Hey, brethren. What have we given up that would ever compare to what the Lord's done for us? I dare say there's nothing. There's nothing that we have suffered and given up that's worthy to be compared to what the Lord's already done for us. Already. I'm going to read this verse right here and I'm done. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Hey, brethren, we got a lot to look forward to. We've got a lot the Lord's promised us. We talked about some of that a couple weeks ago. But tonight, I just want you to reminisce in your mind. Have we forsaken all the Lord? Have we really forsaken all? And I'm not saying, brethren, that you need to give up everything and live in a tent in the middle of the woods. I'm not saying that. Only you know what's between you and your Savior. Only you know what might possibly be something that the Lord would want you to not have. And maybe you're holding on to. There's a great reward for those who are living reckless. For those who are willing and think nothing of giving up whatever it might be to have the blessing of God. Let's stand for prayer.